If a person would study God's plan of dealing with people, so start with an experience of salvation, what that is, proceed from there to water baptism, to the gift of the Holy Spirit, the changes that it makes in a person's life to experience those things. That process would naturally lead to a study of God's church. God's church in the world is like water in this sense. One drop of water, like there is on the rim of this glass, is complete in itself. It has all the properties of water. It's fluid, it's capable of freezing, it's capable of becoming steam. One saved person is a demonstration of God's church in that way. It contains all the qualities that are in the church. They got the love, they got the innocence, they got the faith, they got the humility. That's the church. Or if you have a whole ocean full of water, it's still the same. It's just more of the same thing. That's the way God's church is. As long as there's one person in the world who's saved, God's church is complete. And when there are whole multitudes of people who are saved, it's just all more of the same, blending together. We add to one another. We have different gifts of the Spirit, perhaps, than one another. But it is the same salvation that works in all of us. So to study salvation and baptism and the gift of the Holy Spirit is to study the church, because that's what the church is. Or you could say to study Jesus is to study the church, because we are his body in the world. Jesus has lived his ministry. He's gone to be with the Father, but he said, "Lo, I am with you always." When he was here in the world, he did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. If he gets in you and me, he'll live the same way there. Just as the devil couldn't make him commit sin when he was here, so you and I cannot make him commit sin if he gets in us. In fact, he has a way of delivering us from the urge to do that and giving us power and victory over sin. So I propose to speak by the Lord's help on the important subject of his church this morning, and invite you to turn to the 33rd chapter of the book of Isaiah. And we'll talk about it. It's a prophecy of his church. Beginning at the 13th verse. Isaiah, of course, was a prophet to Israel during the time of Shalmaneser, when he launched his attack on Israel, the Assyrian, and his great host. Hezekiah was king. Won't spend much time there, but just say that a lot of the prophecy of Isaiah has to do with dealing with the Assyrian assault against Israel. But it has a double meaning. And it always has to have a double meaning, because God is a constant. And the same attitude that he had toward an attack of Shalmaneser is the attitude that he will have of any attack against an enemy of his people. He'll deliver them. And he prophesies of the way that he will deliver them, so that the conditions of the attack may change. And they have changed in this way. A level of salvation experience is made available to us through the blood of Jesus Christ that Hezekiah and Isaiah did not have. But God's dealing is a constant. It never changes. And so he with us in our time, and that is why this scripture can apply to us as well as to the old Israelites, in fact, more fully to us, because he's speaking of us. Let me read you beginning with the 13th verse. "Hear ye that are far off what I have done, and ye that are near, acknowledge my might." This is God speaking. Certainly, if you were an Israelite, those would be welcome words. But I'd like to just drop the Israelites out of the equation this morning and think of this in terms of our souls. Salvation is to those who are near. We in our little congregation here and other saint congregations across the United States and around the world do all that we can do to raise our children, teaching them the gospel. We encourage them to learn Bible songs. We encourage them to memorize scriptures. We teach them at home and in our public worship, right from wrong, doing everything we can to make them aware of the Lord. They're near. They've heard the story. It's familiar. The gospel is to those that are near. People who have been raised listening to the gospel all the time can founder on it. They can get weary with it. They it can become just an old familiar story. The Lord knew that. He had something more in mind than just that our children and have as an old familiar story. When he comes in to someone's life who's been raised right on these meeting house benches, he makes this dynamic, alive, forceful. He takes the years, training, and experience that have been given to them and makes them cohesive and coherent, valued and applicable to the times in which they live. Immediate, important. It's worth the trouble, folks, to raise our children, being in worship service every time we can, teaching them all we can about the way God deals and works, because he would use that in ways that we cannot. And all that the enemy of our souls would seek to do to frustrate it, this great God has a way to reach past and make this precious gospel dynamic and alive. It is intended for generation upon generation to pick up the gospel and carry it on. Not everyone who's raised in saints' meetings lives for the Lord. But the message of the gospel provides a foundation in the lives of people who reject this thing that follows them all their lives. And we never know, as long as a person is in this world, where God's mercy may find them and quicken it again and save them, perhaps even at the last moment. It's worth the trouble to hold meetings, to teach the gospel, to labor with our children and visitors, everyone we know, and teach all we can about the things of God, because the sacred word has said that this is to those that are near. But it's not exclusive to that. Salvation can reach to people who have never even heard the name of Jesus Christ. God has a way to find those kinds of people and rescue them. One of the scriptures put it this way: ask of me and I will give thee the heathen for thine inheritance. And what he meant by that, there are no spirits of the devil. There are no powers. There are no pagan worship systems stronger than the blood and the gospel of Jesus Christ. Wherever it goes, against the most powerful spirits that there are, this gospel can prevail. It is to those that are near, and it is to those that are far off. I am convinced that people who are caught in the very depths of sin, in devil possession, in witchcraft, in mummeries of various sorts, in the various lustful spirits that are loose in the world, in drugs and alcohol addiction, the best thing it could do is come to saints' worship services, because there's power where the Savior is to reach every one of those prison houses of sin and deliver people and set them free. All is prophesied clear back in the time of Isaiah. Here, that means open your understanding. It means more than the word, than sonic vibrations passing through the air touch your ears and make a sound in them. It means more than that. It means let it reach your heart. Have something in you that thirsts for something better than shame and darkness and sin and wickedness. Hear what this is, because wherever you are in life, it's to you, it's to me, it's to all of us, is the hope of the soul. Hear, ye that are far off, what I have done, and ye that are near, acknowledge my might. See what I will do. Then he said, the sinners in Zion are afraid. Fearfulness hath surprised the hypocrites. Who among us shall dwell with a devouring fire? Who among us shall dwell with everlasting burnings? Zion, in many places in the scriptures, is a metaphor for the church. The sinners in Zion, maybe I could speak of it this way. In the Old Testament temple, there are various courts or levels or places inside the walls, but they move in exclusiveness and holiness, nearness to God, court by court. There's an outer court and an inner court. There was a sacred inner court, a holy of holies. The scripture said in the Revelations, the outer court, give it to the Gentiles to tread underfoot. In spiritual language, my understanding is that that's referring to people who get under conviction of sin in their souls, who are on the periphery of God's church, who feel the call and the interest in it, but have not yielded to the things of the Lord. Hypocrites are in that category. They're not in the Holy of Holies. It's impossible that they should be. But it's in a place where they can feel the call and perhaps have a profession. The sinners in Zion are afraid, he said. Perhaps the first of those, and the one that sets the mark, was Judas Iscariot. He was permitted to walk along with the Lord throughout his earthly ministry, and yet there was a difference between him and the other apostles that became more and more apparent until finally the time of his fear overtook him so greatly that he couldn't bear to live his life anymore and went himself and took it. That's what this scripture is talking about. Jesus did nothing to him to make him take his own life. It was the conviction that he felt in his soul, how he had wronged the innocent, how that he had sinned against God, caused him to go back to those who gave him the money and throw the money down at their feet and say, I can't accept this because this is being paid for innocent blood. Jesus didn't tell him to do that. Nobody took a sword and forced him to do that. Fear came on him because of the presence of God. In God's church, there should be and there is enough holy gospel taught and preached that it will convict people of where their condition is. It isn't, there's nothing in God's church to force people to perform righteously. It can't be done. Nobody tried to do it with Judas. But there's conviction. The call of the gospel is to people who want to receive it. So Judas. And when he rejected it, it wasn't just Jesus he rejected. It was heaven's plan for his soul. It was the plan of God. It was God's own face that he rejected. And the shame and the guilt of it made him do what he did. So in all the centuries, that pattern has always been the same for God's church. The sinners in Zion are afraid. Fearfulness has surprised the hypocrites. So then he goes on to ask the question, who will not be in that number? Who is there instead who can actually, in God's New Testament church, live in the pure place where the Savior wants them to be? His language is thus, who among us shall dwell with a devouring fire? Who among us shall dwell with everlasting burnings? John referred to that when he said, I indeed baptize you with water, but there's one coming after me who I'm not worthy to open the laces on his shoes. His fan is in his hand. He'll thoroughly purge his threshing floor. And he said, concerning that one, he'll baptize you with fire. It's a Holy Spirit fire. On the day of Pentecost, flames of fire came and sat on the heads of the apostles, signifying that this purging fire had indeed come. Who shall dwell with the burned, devouring fire? Who among us shall dwell with everlasting burnings? Our God is a burning fire. And what he's interested in burning here is not wood. It's not the incense that was on the altar. It's not our human flesh and blood. He wants to burn out of people everything that's unlike him. Things that people didn't have the power to get victory over before the Holy Spirit came. By the power of the Holy Ghost, he intends to bring us victory. Victory over what Adam did to us. In leading man first into sin, he came to give victory over that. And if he brings victory over what Adam brought, he also came to give victory over what mom and dad may have done to us. The insecurities, the fears, that they put into us. And think of this. I think of one young man I knew years ago. And parents didn't love him. They fought with one another. They didn't raise him very well. Other children in the family had a home. They forced him to live out in the chicken house. And he never was allowed to even sleep in the house. When I knew him, he was a teenager, and he was a very troubled teenager, as you can imagine. The scripture teaches us that the Lord has a way to reach to what mother and dad did to you, as well as what Adam did to you. He intended to bring up those low places in our lives to provide strength, security, to victory, to overcome all of those kind of things, and to have power in our lives so that he can burn and flame in us the pure fire of holy love burning within us. Respect and appreciation for ourselves and for others, realizing to be accepted of God is to be made valuable as a human being and a person. That's all prophesied in this little passage of scripture. Who shall dwell with the devouring fire? Who will be qualified to have this happen to them? Because it is a great need ever since the fall of Adam of the human race. Who among us shall dwell with everlasting burnings? But I testify to you this morning that there is a place in the Holy Spirit where you not only can tolerate the burning in your soul, you welcome it and you look for it. And you take your need and your trouble to him and say, this is me. And I didn't plan on being this way. Right? I need some help with it. Lord, have mercy on me. And he has a way, step by step, of leading us above ourselves so that in time we look down on ourselves and say, who in the world is this? I never thought I could ever be this kind of a person. God made me something that it wasn't even in my mind that it was possible for me to be. That's what he's talking about when he speaks of a new creation. Me, different from what I would have been. But the power of the Holy Spirit raising me above myself. Who gets that? He that walketh righteously and speaketh uprightly. He that despiseth the gain of oppressions, that shaketh his hands from holding of bribes, and stoppeth his ears from hearing of blood, and shutteth his eyes from seeing evil. He shall dwell on high. His place of defense shall be the munitions of rocks. Bread shall be given him. His waters shall be sure. So much in this passage of scripture. Who can have these things? He that walketh righteously. In order to have the sure blessing of the Holy Spirit in your life, you have to enjoy choosing the right. You have to be willing to do it. You have to come to a place where you say, sin has never done anything to me but hurt me. Everywhere it touches my life, whether it's something I do or someone I know and love does, everywhere sin touches me hurts, and I don't like it, and I'm tired of it. I want something better from it. Lord, if you will help me do it by your grace, I'll live the way you want me to, righteously. That word's used a lot in the Bible, and people sometimes get confused about it. All it really means is doing right. I remember years ago, one of our young people came to camp meeting and told us where she was going to the public school. Boys were making fun of her. She was having a hard time, and one of them finally said, she thinks she's sanctified holy. And she said, I didn't say anything, but in my heart, she said, I really do. Choosing to do the right, walketh uprightly. Speaketh uprightly, that's what that one says. And I want to spend a little time there this morning. The scripture said, most men will proclaim everyone his own goodness. You listen to the talk of the world around us, that's the way people are. They want to tell you how smart they are, how strong they are. Trouble comes. Watch how quickly people start blaming everybody else but themselves. But the scripture said, a faithful man, who can find? Who is the one then who can dwell with the continual burnings? It is the one who will face himself and life and admit what really happened. Face the truth. Will not cast blame where it does not belong. Willing to give credit and recognition where it truly belongs, which mostly is to the Lord. He that walketh righteously and speaketh uprightly, no hidden motive, honest, straightforward, giving a fair answer to to all he meets in life, he that despiseth the gain of oppressions. Now I characterize that this way. I haven't confirmed my story, but I've seen enough evidence to suspect that it's quite true. I went into a hardware store one time to buy some PVC pipe and some fittings to put it together. The salesman who sold it to me had just moved here from Chicago, Illinois. Wanted advice on how to do it. He said, I can't tell you how to do that. He said, in the city where I live, this material is outlawed. We don't use PVC plastic. I said, what? That's a modern revolution. It's transformed plumbing. It's made it so much easier than people used to do. He said, in Chicago, Illinois, we have trade unions. And the unions will not allow this to be done. They have a city ordinance. Every plumbing job has to be inspected. Every plumbing job is made out of cast iron pipe and copper so a person can't do it themselves. That's oppression. It's cruel to do that to a city. People who don't have the money have leaky sinks because they can't afford to pay a plumber $45, $50 an hour to come out there and put in a fitting that they could have gone down to Lowe's if they had that kind of thing available there and spent $10 on fittings and plumbed two or three sinks. But it won't allow it. It's a shameful thing to be a union member in a city like that and participate in that kind of oppression. An honest man couldn't do it. You realize you're robbing folks. Legislators couldn't do that if they had any honesty. And that's what this is talking about. There are all kinds of ways that people can oppress one another, take advantage of one another. The Lord wants people so level and fair and honest that they're unwilling to gain by somebody else's pain or take advantage of somebody, step on them on your way climbing up the ladder. In the church world, God's not pleased with that. He wants the greatest among his people to be servants of them all. In the church world, the way up is down. If we are to have recognition in the things of God, it is to come by humbling themselves. He doesn't approve of people putting down other people in order to gain advantage for themselves. You can't dwell with the continual burnings if you live in such a fashion. He speaketh uprightly. He despiseth the gain of impressions, shaketh his hands from holding bribes. Maybe that's in the same category a little bit. Stoppeth his ears from hearing of blood. Have you ever been in a hate session where people have got somebody that two or three of them don't like and they start talking negatively about them and running them down? Did you know that's a spirit? Did you know if you can do that to one person, you can do it to the next? It's not the person so much. It's the spirit that the folks have when they get together to speak that way. That's condemned in the scriptures. You might call it gossiping. But it's more than just spreading information. It's negative gossiping. It's saying negative things about somebody that you wouldn't perhaps try to say if they were there face to face and could give their side of the story. That's what this is talking about. And it calls it, in the strongest language, from hearing of blood, because those things cut people and hurt them. Who shutteth his eyes from seeing evil. It means people who don't want those things, who want to be clean and innocent and pure on the inside. There are places in the world for people like this who don't want to live this kind of way in the holy things, people who love the shedding of blood, people who are willing to take bribes. There are places in the world for that, but it's not in God's church. God's church, for instance, is divine. God's church is invincible. God's church is indestructible. God's church is unchangeable. It is unchangeable. It is impossible for anyone to bring oppression, holding of bribes, shedding of innocent blood into God's church. As soon as you do it, you put yourself on the outside. You can't dwell with the continual burnings that purge us forever on the inside and make us innocent. I am so thankful for the Lord's church. All my spirit longs for that kind of place to be and worship, to enjoy the presence of the Lord. Because for the person who does so, he shall dwell on high. His place of defense shall be the munitions of rocks. Bread shall be given him. His water shall be sure. I mind a Bible study. Brother Cliff Cole taught us several years ago now about horses. It astonished me when I heard it. The nation of Israel were forbidden to have horses, especially for military use. Place them at a great disadvantage to all the nations around them. No horses, no chariots. How do you fight an army that's got them? The answer is you don't. You don't. The Lord didn't want people trusting in the horses. He wanted people trusting in Him. You read the battles of Israel, time after time after time, God had used the most unlikely things to defeat a great enemy. Remember reading the story in the Bible where the army went out one time to battle a vastly numerically superior enemy, and instead of practicing with their arms, the Lord told the leaders, put them all to work digging ditches. Dig big ditches. So they dug ditches, and the Lord sent water in the ditches. And then the sun came up and shone down on the water, and the enemy came over the hill and saw the water, and it looked red because the sun was shining on it, and he said, that's blood. Everybody got killed down there. And it scared them, and off they went. How many times in the battle Israel's enemies got scared, and off they went? You don't need horses. You got the Lord. You got the Lord. Remember how he used the hornets to defeat them? Remember how he used sounds? He thundered a great thunder. Remember how one night, without anybody doing anything, the angel of the Lord went out and killed 180,000 of the hosts of the Assyrians. That was what happened right here with this Isaiah, who was writing, who was giving us these very same prophecies. All people feel like in order to get ahead in life, they need to cheat a little bit. They need to tell a few stories on somebody else to put themselves at advantage. And besides, they feel like it because somebody else has got something that you envy and makes you feel bad because you think maybe you're not where they are. And if you tell a little story about them, it brings them down a little bit. Salvation is able to lift you above, so you rejoice in what the other man's got and thank the Lord for it. That's the truth. Scripture said, let every man esteem other better than himself. Said, look not on your own things, but also on the things of others. When you dwell in that kind of place, the Lord takes your defense. And it won't hurt me if you get more spiritual than I am, if you get more close to God, if God answers your prayers better than he answers mine, that won't hurt me. The best thing I can do is learn from you and you from me, and we'll go to heaven together. There's water here to drink. It's a river that cannot be crossed over. There's salvation, full and deep, for any of us as much as we want to get it. He shall dwell on high. His place of defense shall be the munitions of rocks. Then he says, thine eyes shall see the king in his beauty. They shall behold a land that is very far off. These folks got a vision of the New Testament church. We have the reality. But there's still a land that is far off. There's a land beyond the grave. There's a life beyond this life. Not long ago, I read a story about a businessman. Two or three others, but the businessman was interviewed. Trapped in an elevator. Cable broke. Fell several floors. He thought he was going to lose his life. While he was plunging down, he had thoughts, but it happened that he was spared. And the folks asked him what he thought about. He said, it wasn't my money. It's my family. The people that I love. Is how I'll be ready to meet the Lord. There is a land that is far off. We're only here for a little while. There is another world. Lord, help us to have a vision of something beyond the grave. What would life be if this 70 years is all there is to it? What would life be if we decide this 70 years is all there is to it, and we get to the end of it and find out that there is another world? Thine eyes shall behold a land that is far off. I tell you, it'll be encouragement to you like nothing else that I can imagine when you're in your darkest places, when things are most difficult to realize. This is not the end. This will change. There is another world. And if I'm faithful, one day I'll be able to go to that place. Thine eyes shall see the king in his beauty. Behold the land. Thine heart shall meditate terror. Where is the scribe? Where is the receiver? Where is he that counted the towers? And they connect that with the 19th. Thou shalt not see a fierce people, a people of a deeper speech than thou canst perceive, of a stammering tongue that thou canst not understand. God's people are not a fierce people. Where are the ones who get insight into these things? I won't spend much time on that verse, the 18th. But I'd like to say a little about the 19th. Thou shalt not see a fierce people, a people of a deeper speech than thou canst perceive, of a stammering tongue that thou canst not understand. God's ways are mysterious and they're profound. But in another way, they're very simple. Let him that stole steal no more. Anybody can understand that. That woman taken in adultery. Most likely a harlot. Have you ever thought about her? The scribes and the Pharisees were preparing to challenge Jesus. They had fought him one day and they were coming back early in the morning to fight him the next day, and they got this woman taken in adultery in the very act. If you're trying to do that, you can't just go peek in people's windows. You're likely to go to the people who do that sort of thing. And the question that arises from that story is, where was the man? It takes two. If they caught the woman, why didn't they catch the man? The most likely reason is that they hired the man and set it up this way to bring him back to the Lord. And even in that circumstance, someone whose life perhaps, most likely I could say, had been being spent in such a manner, when he brought her to the Lord said to her, go and sin no more. Here's power for you. You don't have to do that anymore. It's simple. It's easy to understand. Get saved and go and sin no more. Just quit it. And I'll be there to give you grace to do what you didn't think that you could do. That the enemy had meant to be her death and Jesus' death turned into great victory. I don't know any better words that the Savior could ever speak to a soul than to hear him say, neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. And there they were. It's not a fierce people, a people of a deeper speech than thou canst perceive. The scribes and the Pharisees, they were tricky and they were fierce, were prepared for the hearing of blood. They were prepared for holding of bribes and for not speaking up rightly, etc. In that particular case, they demonstrated it, and many others as well. The Lord said, thou shalt not see a fierce people, a people of a deeper speech than thou canst perceive, a stammering tongue that thou canst not understand, got double meanings, got hidden things going on underneath. Look upon Zion, God's church, the city of our solemnities. It means our solemn covenants. It means our solemn vows. I'm thinking of a brother I knew in California years ago. He used the same kind of vows that we all do. I'm thinking of marriage, for richer or poorer, for better or for worse, in sickness and in health. You say that not knowing what the future holds. In his case, it turned out to be sickness. His wife had a crippling disease. She spent years in a care facility. He was not able to keep her even in his own home. He didn't have the normal relationship of a husband and a wife. He couldn't come home from work and have his wife have dinner prepared for him, spend the evening visiting with each other. When he did go to see her, features racked with pain. Sometimes she knew him and sometimes she didn't. Years he went that way. But he made a promise. And he's man enough to stand with it. That's why we promise, isn't it? If all we're going to stay married to each other is when it's convenient and easy, why promise? Just live together. That's what the world's doing anyway. But we marry. Because life holds the unexpected. Because there is such a thing as falling in love with someone so much that you want to stand by them whatever life brings. One songwriter put it this way. Darling, you're golden old. Silver threads among the gold shine upon your brow today. Life is passing fast away. Well, you marry someone young, that's what happened as time goes by. But there is such a thing as a marriage relationship so strong that you say, Even if your body declines around the dear ruin, each wish of my heart shall entwine itself verdantly still. I took the beautiful years, and I'll take these years. As your body changes, I still love what's inside of you. More than that, I made a promise. I made a promise. Look upon Zion. There is nothing in any person more strong, more important than our relationship to God. This is where our most solemn vows occur. It's not about money. It's not about contracts. It's about something deep within us where we made a commitment to God. Look upon Zion, the city of our solemn vows. When we tell the Lord, I'm tired of sin. I'm tired of the pain and shame and bring yourself to you. If you will forgive me, Lord, I will live for you whatever life brings me. Well, consider what we put our trust in. Thine eyes shall see Jerusalem, a quiet habitation, a tabernacle that shall not be taken down. Not one of the stakes thereof shall ever be removed, neither shall any of the cords thereof be broken. All around in the world may be the darkness of night, hubbub and turmoil, things changing. There is a sanctuary. There is a tabernacle of quietness and peace to the soul. There is a place of communion with the Savior, wherein all the world is torn and upset, and we find rest to our souls. Thank God for this tabernacle. Look upon Zion, the city where we made these most sacred covenants we ever made. Thine eyes, you and I, personally, individually, shall see Jerusalem, God's city, a quiet habitation, a tabernacle that shall not be taken down, as if to confirm, not one of the stakes thereof shall ever be removed, neither shall any of the cords thereof be broken. In our world today, there are many pressures seeking to force God's people to change, to conform to the world which is around us. We can change ourselves, but we can't change God's word. He stands concerning evil like he always has, like he always will. The worldly adorning, the worldly entertainments, the worldly pleasures, there is nothing we can do to sanctify those than make them acceptable in God's sight. Not one of the cords of this will ever be broken, the scripture has said. The devices, the techniques that the world develops to please the flesh and to glorify the flesh can never be acceptable in God's sight, will never be appropriate for his people to follow and practice. This is a tabernacle that shall not be taken down. It is eternal. It is indestructible. It is immovable. Not one of the stakes thereof shall ever be removed. The comparison is easy for us to grasp. Anybody who's ever pitched a tent knows what it is. You drive a stake in the ground, it holds a cord. The cord holds the wall of the tent. God has a standard for his people that has been and always will be holiness unto the Lord. I speak of it this way. A generation ahead of mine used to preach against, for instance, white wall tires on cars. The reason they did that was because at the end of the Second World War, rubber was hard to get in this country. White wall tires, when at a time when people had very little money, were an unnecessary luxury. That for people to spend money on that without a proper cause to do so was being extravagant in a time when many people were hungry. That has changed with passage of time. Nobody has white wall tires anymore. They don't mean anything anymore. But the principle is always the same. It changes as our society changes, but it always is the same. God wants his people to be a frugal people. He wants us to be concerned about the needs of others more than spending money extravagantly on ourselves. And so today, it is appropriate for God's ministers to cry out against every extravagant and wasteful means that people have of being frivolous with their money, whatever it may be. And also, he wants people to be careful and respond to that kind of a gospel message. It doesn't change. The way it's applied has changed because the society has changed. But the principle is eternal. We couldn't change it if we wanted to. We can't make the world's entertainment sanctified to God. It wasn't designed for that purpose. It's designed to thrill the flesh. That's why people want to enjoy it. And it'll never be fit for God's church. Not one of the stakes thereof shall ever be removed. Neither shall any of the cords be broken. But there the glorious Lord will be unto us a place of broad rivers and streams. When people invent their own churches, they also can set the rules for those churches. And it can change them according to what the decision of a group of people are. God's church is not a democracy. It's a theocracy. It has a king. He is our king, the scripture said. He is our judge. He is our lawgiver. None of us have the right to make laws for God's church. None of us have the right to try to change the laws of God's church. When people make their own churches, then they make their own laws. And they can get together and change the laws. Not too long ago, I remember reading about a major religious body in the world who got together and decided that now it's time to sanction their ministry to participate in social drinking. So the minister can go out and get drunk on Saturday night if he wants to and come back and preach to the folks on Sunday morning and still fit within their church. But you can't fit in God's church that way. He said, touch not the wine when it moveth itself or right in the cup. He said, be not drunk with wine wherein is excess. Nobody can change that. God said it. All people can do is put themselves outside of it if they choose to do so. Thank God for His holy word. Thank God for His unchangeable church that shall last through the ages. Because look what it brings. There the glorious Lord will be unto us a place of broad rivers and streams, wherein shall go no galley with oars, neither shall gallant ship pass thereby. A galley with oars. Triremes, they used to call them. The Romans had them. Other people had them. Typically, boats use sails to travel. But men of war had to have something more. So they had slaves. On top, the ship was beautiful. It's got billowing white sails. It's got ropes are taut. The lines are beautiful. Maybe the emblems are beautiful. Rows of shields on the outside at that time. Things of that sort. It's a different story down under decks. There you have rows of slaves chained to the oars. You have a taskmaster at the end of the ship with a whip in his hand. If anybody slows down, the lash reaches out and touches him. 10 men to an oar or so, big heavy oars, 3 rows of them stacked on top of each other, beautiful to look at, ugly to be in. Ugly to be in. That's what happens when people build churches. In order to support something beautiful on the outside on top, they've got to have somebody down underneath, chained to some things, chained to giving their money, chained to being subservient to somebody else. The Lord said concerning His church, there wouldn't be any of that. That's what He's talking about here. A galley with oars. There the glorious Lord will be unto us a place of broad rivers and streams, wherein shall go no galley with oars, neither shall gallant ship pass thereby. People try and try to make God's church beautiful to the world. It's never been done. It can't be done. God's church doesn't fit this world. You understand that? That bears repeating. People try and try to make God's church fit this world. It doesn't fit the world. It won't accept the world's adorning. It won't accept the world's pleasures. It won't accept the world's standards of behavior. It's separate. It's clear. It's distinct. It obeys a different set of laws. Holiness unto the Lord. Innocence. Purity. Laying aside those things that please only the flesh. So you can't make it. I think of one of the old prophets spoke a parable about God's church this way. He said, what is the vine tree among the trees of the forest? I know what oak is. You can take oak wood, and it's strong, it's steady. You can build beautiful cabinets with it. You can oak block position in the wall in the right way will hold a great deal of weight. Oak is a beautiful wood. Or yellow pine. Yellow pine makes, it's very strong, it's heavy wood, it makes studs. And these walls on this chapel are held up with some of that kind of material. And they carry the whole weight of the roof, and they easily stand it. But what about a grapevine? What can you make out of a grapevine? They don't get very big. You can't make plywood out of them. You can't make wall studs out of them. Can you imagine what this wall would look like if all the studs in the wall were grapevines? The building would twist and skew, and you can't build cabinets out of them. There's only one thing that grapevines are good for, and that's bearing fruit. And that's what God wants with his church. And the world is always trying to turn church into something beautiful to the eyes. But the way of God's church is a humble way. And you can't make humility look flattering to the flesh. It just doesn't fit. It just doesn't fit. Therein goeth no gallant ship, neither galley with oars. But there, the glorious Lord will be unto us a place of broad rivers and streams. For the Lord is our judge. The Lord is our lawgiver. The Lord is our King. He will save us. Or maybe I could say it this way. When all our group at work get together and their knives come out, then they start whittling on the boss. That old so-and-so. It looks like our company just sets up their hours, so I'll have to work on holidays. I told that man that I need special time to get off to take care of my children, and he scheduled me at a time, and Joe says that, and Bill says something else, and their knives are swinging. And you don't play with that game. You won't fit. You won't fit. The next time they have a session, they'll be talking about the boss and you. But you don't fit. You can't talk that way and have the Lord pleased. You look at that man and say, you know, I didn't have a job. And I wasn't sure how I was going to feed my family. And I came in here and asked for a job. And this man was good enough to hire me. And he gives me fair wages. It's no more than right that I should stay sometimes when he asks me to. He's trying to keep a business going. If this business falls down, I'm going to get hungry too. You start talking that way and you won't fit. You won't fit. There's no galley with oars here. There's no gallant ship passing that. But there the glorious Lord will be unto us a place of broad rivers and streams. Maybe the business will fold up. And maybe the economy will go so far south that every one of us is out of a job. But I'll tell you something, saints. If you live for the Lord, he'll find a way to take care of you and me. In spite of, we don't need horses. We got the Lord. He'll go with us. The Lord is our judge. The Lord is our lawgiver. The Lord is our King. Here is the confidence of us all. At the final of God's church, he will save us. I've got a book at home, Martyr's Mirror. It describes the persecutions of those who went through so many centuries of hatred, of being the outsiders, of being oppressed. It's got a picture of an old brother. The folks have caught him, and they're getting ready to end his life. His wife and children are lined up there beside him. They tied his arms behind him, and they're going to throw him in the river and drown him. And somebody's there trying to get him to recant. And his family are standing there crying. And he's looking up. You know, maybe I'm going to have to leave here. After all, my life's not in your hands. He's got a way to deliver me if he wants to, but if he doesn't, it'll just be a little few more minutes. Drowning doesn't take that long. I'll be with Jesus. I'll be with Jesus. Thine eyes shall see the land that is far off. Thank you for the courtesy of your attention this morning. I recommend to you the plan that God made for his people in this world. Invite your prayers that the Lord help me to walk in it as well. Amen.